One reason I like to read historical biographies is it gives me a balance to help me understand the present time and makes me not become so discouraged as otherwise I would. I recall reading the biography of assassination and nomination and election of President James Garfield. The title of the book was Dark Horse, and that was because James Garfield was not nominated by his party until after 100 different ballots were taken at the Republican convention of that year. I have had an interest in James Garfield largely because he was a preacher of the Restoration Movement. And oftentimes, while he was a senator from Ohio, he would preach at the church in Washington, D.C. And he was a preacher, an educator. But I guess his one greatest achievement in his own estimation was he was a general, became a general in the Civil War. And after the Civil War, after he was serving as senator in Ohio, he was nominated to be president in the convention of 1880. In reading this book by Ackerman, I was impressed with how he described the chairman of the convention in 1880. He was probably the most powerful Republican. He was a senator from New York. And listen to this line as Ackerman portrays the political environment of that time. The chairman of the Republican Convention in 1880 was well suited for his job. He knew how to wield the gavel, and he did not have any visible virtues that anyone could find. Well, that was over 140 years ago, and we were still complaining that the leaders of our political system did not have any visible virtues. Our text today is from Proverbs chapter 22, a statement that is always good, especially for young people, but even for all of us. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. I thought about that text as we read in the national news of the man who was arrested, who was among the billionaires of this earth, but had a fatal flaw, and who subsequently this week committed suicide, we are told, while in federal custody. He did not have a good name, but he had great riches. He was not esteemed by those who really knew him well because of his problems in one area of his life. How much better it is to have a good name than great riches, and how much better it is to be esteemed than to have silver or gold. Building character is important for all of us, and we are all in the process from the time we're the very young until the day that we die. We are in the process of building our characters. It is a journey, as life is a journey. It is a journey that begins when we're very young and never really ends. Jesus himself is described on that journey by the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 51. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Character and a good name are not subject to a quick fix. If you ever lose your good name and reputation, it can be a lifetime of struggle to rebuild it. And to some, probably it will never be rebuilt. It is important for us to build our characters. And we never get beyond the point of needing always to fortify and strengthen the good qualities and virtues in our lives. I have a new perspective on two passages of Scripture that is common to us, but maybe not as I now see them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, as well as in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, are two passages that are given as Paul instructs the quality of men, the characteristics of those who are to be the leaders of the church. Now, here's where I think I have a new perspective. Until fairly recently, I reserved those sections of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 for only those times when we might be interested in knowing what are the qualities of a person who is to be selected as a overseer of the church. And we would not read those passages unless it was an eminent decision to appoint such people. But I don't think that's really a true use of these two passages, because it is not so much, as I have left the inference perhaps, and others have left the inference, that these passages are only important because they speak and address to what should be characteristic of the overseers of the church. And if you weren't an overseer, it had no relevance to you. I don't think that's true anymore. These passages have a relevance to every Christian, especially as we seek to develop character in our lives. Let me read them to you, because they're really not qualifications as much as a description of the character of the people that he has in mind. He says, here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach. That is, he must have a good name. He must have a good reputation. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, like I say, we have usually reserved that reading and that study only if we were on the verge of appointing special men as overseers. My perspective on that is that he was writing this not to say, here are the qualities that belong to the overseer and everybody else can ignore him, all those qualities. But rather he is saying, if a man desires to be an overseer, he must certainly have these qualities. Because a man could desire to be an overseer in the church and not have those qualities. We are reminded that the Apostle John had an opposition from a man that he called by name Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a man who loved to have the preeminence, and he loved to be the ruler of the church where he was, to the degree that John the Apostle writes and says Diotrephes will put people out of the church who disagree with him, and he will forbid the missionaries to come and be supported by that church whom he did not like. And John says he is a man to be avoided and not to be emulated. Nonetheless, Diotrephes was a man who had been appointed an overseer of that church, but his problem was he didn't have the qualities that he should have had. These are qualities that belong to all of us. If you look at them, they're not above our personal ambitions as Christians, to be gentle, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. All of these are general characteristics that go into having a good character. Building a character is not saying that we will become perfect in any way. If we were to think of building a good character meant absolute perfection, then we would be discouraged before we even begin, because that's impossible to achieve. I like to think of the analogy of a rehabilitation system. Rehabilitation systems always realize there will be relapses. I wish sometimes our judges were more understanding of the fact that people who are addicted to drugs, even though they do well for a while in rehab, will have relapses. And that is not necessarily a sign that they are forever past the point of being rehabilitated, but it is to be expected that they will have several relapses before they really conquer whatever addiction that they are resisting. Likewise, in our spiritual growth, there will be relapses that we will experience, and they will be discouraging to us, but nonetheless expected. The important thing is not that there's a relapse, but that you rise above that after the relapse itself. And so building good character doesn't mean there will not be times in which a particular virtue or character will not be difficult to achieve, but nonetheless we keep at that process. You know, a good reputation is so important. One of the things that I always advise young lawyers when they first begin out of law school, and they're so excited and they're having trouble finding their first job, and they're tempted to take anyone's offer that's made, if they come to me for my advice in how to get started, the first thing I always tell them is be careful who you associate yourself with. Because there are many lawyers, most of whom have a good reputation perhaps, but there are some lawyers that have a bad reputation, even among their fellow lawyers and judges. And the problem with a young person associating with that particular kind of person that doesn't have a good reputation is you get tagged with that same reputation, and it stays with you for a very long time. Because the thought is, you wouldn't be running around with that person if you didn't share those same bad characteristics. That may be an unfair judgment, but that is exactly how people are judged. And so good companions are important, not only spiritually, but in everyday life, because who you run with will, in part, decide what kind of name you have, whether a good name or a questionable name, a good reputation or a bad reputation. How do you build a good name? Well, it's a process that takes several approaches. First of all, as I've just suggested by what I mentioned, who you keep company with will determine a lot about what your reputation is. If you just run with the wrong people, their reputation is going to spill over on you whether you deserve it or not. Bad companions corrupt good morals. Isn't that the teaching of the Apostle Paul? And so the company you keep. In that respect, I always think of the first Psalm as suggesting the kind of company that we are to avoid and the company we are to keep. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, a tree which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In three kind of poetic lines or sentences, he says, The man is happy who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That is, you don't listen to advice to those who do not trust God. You forsake the wicked of the counsel, and you do not stand with the sinners or in the way of sinners. That's the meaning there is not that you're standing in their way, but that you're standing where they stand. And finally, that you do not sit in the seat of the mockers or scorners. So the company that you keep is important in trying to achieve this goal of a good name. The other thing that is important in establishing a good name or reputation is you keep your word. Again, the Psalm 15, really spells that out for us. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live in your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is right. He who speaks the truth from his heart. He who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises the vile man and honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Another translation is, who keeps his word even when it hurts. Most of the time that I have read comments on this particular Psalm 15, they talk about this having no slander on his tongue as being careful not to repeat untrue things about a neighbor that are harmful. That may be how we normally consider the word slander. I want to say that that does not fully, I think, express what is intended here. I think the person who will have a good reputation and a good name is a person who does not repeat anything that's harmful to his neighbor, whether it's true or not. One of the greatest fallacies that we justify, by which we justify what we say about other people that may be harmful to the other person, is we always say, well, it's true. That is not a justification for repeating it. You do not do harm to your neighbor even by repeating stories that are true, that are harmful. And that's a hard lesson for people to learn. One of the passages of the Apostle Peter says, and love covers a multitude of sins. I think that simply means that love does not that love causes us not to repeat anything that's harmful, even if it's true about our neighbor. One of the best ways to establish a good reputation is, I think, not being a person who slanders with his tongue, whether true or not true is irrelevant, but it doesn't slander or cause harm to a neighbor, and it keeps his word, keeping your word. If you say you'll do something, do it. The fastest way to lose a good reputation is to make promises that you do not keep. Be responsible for carrying out what is your duty to carry out. Duty is a wonderful way to establish your reputation. If people discern that you are always sing about what is your duty to do, they will come to admire you and trust you. Be responsible and carry your load. I know that in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, each man shall carry his own load. But prior to that, he says, bear one another's burdens. And so there is a sense in which each of us will be responsible for carrying our own loads, but also be responsible for carrying and bearing with another person his load or his responsibilities. Finally, care about people. If people know that you care about them and they find that you're trustworthy, that you keep your word and that you are careful about what you say that might be harmful to another, your name will be good and your reputation will be firm. I recall the incident in Acts chapter 6 when there was a division in the church of Jerusalem shortly after it was started. And that division was over whether the Grecian widows, that is the Jews that spoke Greek, their widows were being given as much in the daily support by the church as the Hebrew-speaking widows. And that created quite a stir in the church. The apostles answered that by saying, it is not fitting for us to give up preaching to see about this work as important as it is. It is an important work, and here's how we want to handle it. It wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the Word of God to help with the care of the poor. So, my friends, choose 7 men from among you whom everyone trusts. That's the reading from the Message, but I think that shows you how important it is to build a good name. That people, when you have a sense of responsibility and obligation, that people will trust your judgment and trust that you are not biased either in someone's favor or biased against someone. It takes a person with a good reputation to be appointed, and that's what the apostles are stressing in Acts chapter 6. You appoint 7 men whom you trust and let them oversee this matter so that this dispute can be handled graciously and with finality. Now, it is easy to lose a good name. That's the problem, isn't it? In thinking about how easy it is to lose a good name, I remembered the words of a song by Lyle Lovett. Lyle Lovett wrote a song called You've Been So Good Up to Now. Let me read some of the words. You don't have to live a life of sin. You don't have to break the law and break the law again. You can make just one mistake and it can take you to your grave. One bad move can turn your world upside down. It's such a shame because you've been so good up to now. That's how precarious it may be for a good name to be lost. I don't know whether she wrote this in reflection to his marriage with Julie or not, but it could have been. One mistake, one wrong move can turn your world upside down. So we need to be careful that we don't do that and so lose the reputation that we build over a lifetime. It starts real early, doesn't it? When the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary tour, he came to an area that he had visited the first time, and he found in that area a young man, a teenage young man. And he was so outstanding, and the Apostle Paul was thinking about taking him with him on the rest of his second missionary tour. And he asked about this boy, and he found out that churches in an area, all the churches in a certain area, spoke so highly of Timothy as a young man that Paul determined to make him his companion. And Timothy became his companion then and was his confidant and right arm until the day that the Apostle Paul died. And even after the Apostle Paul carried on his work as a Christian evangelist, he was just a teenager. But the church looked around in several places. They observed it. And they thought, this would be an ideal young man to send with Paul to spread the gospel. So whether you're old or young, your reputation, your good name is important. And I encourage you to think about what makes a good name and to strengthen your reputation and to use that to do good. And people will follow you and will be impressed by you.
Alan, thank you so very much for that lesson. And it just shook up some cobwebs with me for the many years that I taught ethics and character training for the Joseph Institute of Ethics. And one of the things that we learned and taught over those years was that your reputation is who people think you are. Your character is who you really are. And if we build on our character, the reputation will take care of itself. The other thing is to remind you that this lesson will be up tomorrow noon on our website. And I would encourage you to go to the website. Go to the website and listen again to the message Alan delivered today and take notes and use it as a forum for you to mold your character. Because building our character is an ongoing process. None of us have arrived. It's an ongoing process, so we want to make sure that we dedicate ourselves to that. And by taking notes from Alan's lesson today, we'll aid you in that endeavor. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace, and we say thank you, Heavenly Father, for your messenger and your message today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are able to take to heart the message of today, because we know, Heavenly Father, if we profess to be Christians, we will be judged by the world as to whether we truly are living the faith or acting the faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, that others see us as living the faith so that they one and all will want to join us. And we show our joy to others by our love for others. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we live out the character that we profess. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you know that we know that you are with us to guide us in our efforts and in our decisions, that we seek your counsel before any major decisions, Heavenly Father, and that we love one another and be prime examples of what it is to be a Christian so that others see us, in Heavenly Father, and want to become a Christian. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.